Today I'm going to be talking about the unity of the church. I don't really feel qualified to be up here today at all. See a lot of people out here that have taught me when I've been younger in the classes and such, but I'm very thankful for the opportunity, and hopefully we can all get something from the lesson. The title is The Unity of the Church, and I've got a verse up here, and I'd like you to read that real quick. There is one body, one spirit, even as we are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is kind of the center of our lesson today, that there's one church, and we have to be unified as a church. Unity is something that is not preached much. I haven't heard many sermons about unity, but it's essential for the church to survive, and it's a commandment from God that as a church we have to be unified. And a lack of unity in the church results in drastic, and has resulted in drastic consequences. The church was established on Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago, and as we read in Acts 2, there is one unified church. But today, over those 2,000 years, the church became divided, and it wasn't as unified as it should have, because today there are 33,800 different denominations, Christian denominations altogether. That's a lot of different divisions that have happened in the church. But why are there so many divisions? The divisions happen because the church did not stay unified, and it's happening today. The church is dividing. Conservative churches of Christ are splitting all the time across the United States because churches aren't staying unified and their beliefs aren't the same. If the church is to accomplish anything for Jesus, we have to stand together. We're not going to find a support system in the world because the world hates us. So we've got to rely on each other within the church for guidance and strength. Probably everybody here has seen pictures or been to California and something about the redwood trees. You've seen a picture of the redwood trees. Humongous trees. Some of them are 300 feet tall, and some of them are estimated to be over 2,500 years old. These trees are extremely old. You know, that dates before the years of silence. Now, how did these trees, how have they stood the time? You know, empires have been risen and fallen in that time, and you know, wars have been fought, and all kinds of storms have happened. But how did these trees stand there? You'd think that their roots went really, really deep into the ground. You'd think that's how they stood. But that's not true. Their roots really aren't that deep in the ground. Their roots are actually very shallow. So how did they stand? You know, the winds come, the storms come. You know, you'd think that they'd fallen over. Well, they rely on each other in the sense that their roots, all their roots, entangle with the other tree's roots. So when the storms come, they hold each other up. Their roots hold them to the ground so they don't fall over. And the church is kind of like that. We rely on each other to hold each other up and support each other, you know, because the world doesn't like what we have to say. If you would, turn your Bible to Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 12. It says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. The more people that you have doing something, the easier it is. You know, some people look at churches like in Cuba and Brazil and such like that. They may only have 10 to 20 people, or you think they'd be really unified together as a church. But here at Eastside, we have over 200 people here regularly. That's a blessing for us because we have so many people here that can help us and can strengthen us as Christians. Although we're individual members of God's church, we're to be one body. Would you please turn to Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And the body here that's being talked to is groups of local Christians. Paul here is writing to the church at Rome, and these are churches, local churches under leadership of elders that he's referring to here, that has to be that the members are part of the body. And the church is referred to here as the body of Christ. If you want to turn to Ephesians 1, verses 22 through 23, a very familiar passage, it says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." The church is Jesus' body, and that's what he sacrificed his life for. And in the song that we sang, it says that the church is Jesus' bride. It's his body. And that's why it's so important that we maintain and the church as God would have us to. As members of a local church, it says in Romans 12 that we're members of one another. And so we not only have responsibilities towards God, we have responsibilities towards each other in the church as Christians. If you would turn to Ephesians 4, we're going to read 1 through 16. I know this is a long passage, but I think it was Mr. Busby that in one of his sermons he said that he would never apologize for reading from the Word of God. And so I'm not going to apologize, but please bear with me. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." And I'm going to skip down to 11. It says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined in it together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now we're going to come back to that, but think about that for a little while. We're to be united in faith, knowledge, truth, and love, the scripture says. And there's no part of the body that's not necessary. It said right here that we have different tasks in the church, but this verse, that, this scripture that we're fixing to read, really points that out. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 27, if you would. Once again, this is a pretty long reading, but please bear with me. It says, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." Every part of the body in the church is necessary. Now it's kind of silly to imagine your body parts bickering with one another about what they are and if they're necessary or not. Without one body part, without one part of the body, the hand, the eye, whatever it be, the rest of the body suffers and it feels the effect that that part is gone. And every one of us represents a different part of the body of Christ. We all don't have the same gifts. Some of us can lead songs, some of us can teach, some can preach, some can teach classes, but we all have a part in the church. And we all must be united in our work to be effective and have a good reputation. I'd like to take a minute and look at the definition of unity. Unity is the state or quality of being one. It's singleness. It's the state or quality of being in accord and harmony, the combination or arrangement of parts into a whole and unification. Singleness or constancy of purpose or action, continuity, an ordering of all elements in a work of art or literature so that each one contributes to unified aesthetic effect. And that last one kind of sounds like the verse that we read about the body now, doesn't it? Each member of the body is put together to form the church. Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, if you would, verses 20 through 23. This is the chapter before Jesus is arrested and eventually crucified. And first Jesus starts off by praying for himself. And after Jesus prays for himself, he prays for the apostles. And he prays that they would be united and that God would give them strength. Because he understood that the apostles were going to go through a lot of trouble and they're going to be afflicted and persecuted. And for them to stand together, they would have to be united together because all kinds of things would happen to them. And then he goes on and he prays for all believers. He prays for us. If you would follow along in 20 through 23, it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. You know, as he said about the apostles, you know, you can imagine that the apostles had some trouble because earlier in this chapter, or earlier this evening, you know, James and John, I believe, had been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And think about Peter, he was a zealot, I believe, and, you know, he was kind of oathed in to kill people like Matthew because Matthew was a publican. You know, the apostles didn't get along 100%. Good together, and he prayed for them. Then he prayed for us because he knew that we were going to go through some of the same persecutions that the apostles went through. Jesus says that our goal is to be unified just as he is unified with the Father. That's perfect unity. And he said that by our unity, the world will know that God sent Jesus to the earth and that Jesus loves us and as he loved us, as God loved Jesus. We're to be lights and we are lights in the world, so everybody's watching us. So we have to be careful about how we appear to other people. If you would turn to Philippians 2:15. It says that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights to the world. When the world is out there sinning and doing all kinds of things that they shouldn't, all the attention is drawn upon us because we're trying to do what's right and the world's trying to trip us up. And that's another reason why we have to be united together. Sorry. From both of these passages of scriptures, we learn that biblical unity, it requires singleness, like in the definition, or oneness. And both passages, they put Christ in the center of this unity. He's the goal. In both scriptures, unity depends on revelation of God's will to man. And by revelation, Jesus Christ is identified, and the honest hearts believe the evidence, which is the Bible. And through revelation, believers can be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So how do we maintain unity? Unity is given to us when we are baptized and we become a member of the church. So we don't have to create unity, but we do have to, as a congregation, as a local congregation, we have to maintain unity and have to try to build each other up and become stronger. We are commanded to be of one mind and one judgment, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, if you turn there. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And it says that we need to be of one faith also. But to be of one faith and one mind, we have to believe the same thing. This belief of ours can only come through diligent study with one another. We can gain knowledge through hearing the word preached, through personal study, gospel meetings, books, classes, and so forth. And we should use every opportunity that we have to learn about God's word. And starting classes and such, like the teenagers have a class every other Sunday night, it not only gives us an opportunity to study the word, but it also gives us an opportunity to get to know each other better. And that creates love within us. And in our study, our goal should be to mimic Christ and become like Him. That's our ultimate goal, is to be like Christ. And in our unity, we should try to strive to be as united as God and Christ are. Part of being unified in the definition, it has to do with harmony and singleness. So we should all strive to be on the same level of knowledge and faith. And what we need to do about that is the older people that are more wise need to teach those that are younger and not as wise. And we all need to strive to help each other out and get on the same level. So we have the same knowledge and then we have the same mind and judgment. So our worship can be acceptable to God. The second one I've got on the list here is humility. We all have to be humble to maintain unity in the church. Self-interest has been a huge problem in the church. Men, because of pride, refuse to lower themselves before God. Think about the Catholic Church. You know, the Catholic Church is made up of all kinds of different hierarchies of people, men that want respect and pride. You know, the Pope, the cardinals, the bishops, and so forth. And that's not how it's supposed to be. If you would turn to Mark chapter 9. Verses 33 through 35, it says, "And he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What is it you disputed among yourselves on the road?' But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, 'If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all.'" Very well-known passage. You know, the apostles here were disputing among themselves about who was going to be the greatest in heaven, who was going to sit on the right hand of God. But they didn't realize that humility is the key to having a good relationship and being united. When people become puffed up about themselves, division occurs. Another thing that we can do is pray. If you would turn to James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." The scripture says for us to pray, and that prayer of ours will avail much. We need to pray for each other, and we need to pray for the church here at Eastside to give us strength, that we can withstand temptation and such. Prayer is often overlooked as a means to solve a problem, but God is the creator of the church, and it's to Him that we need to rely on, you know, to keep the church going. We should also avoid divisions. When you think about unity, you think about an organization without divisions, a unified organization. And that's pretty much the key of unity. But divisions always occur. And pretty much every organization, sooner or later, a division is going to happen. And we need to know how to deal with those so we stay unified. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 1:10. says, Now I plead with you, brethren. This is the same verse that we read earlier. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we go on, it says, For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the house of Chloe's household, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And it goes on to say that they were claiming, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. They were divided with one another, and it was hurting the church here at Corinth. And probably the most important thing we can do is to love one another. Turn to 1 Peter 3:8 if you would. Preparing for this lesson, for the first time I read 1 Corinthians 13. It's a chapter all about love. It's the first time I'd read that chapter. But it's a beautiful chapter, and it tells you what love is and what love should be. And if you've never read that or really read it, I encourage you to read that because that was very nice. But let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, Finally, all of you being of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. It says for us to love one another as brothers love each other in a family. And that's what we are. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We should, as Christians, we should automatically have love for our brethren. And of course, we should have all kinds of love for God, you know, as we sacrificed our life to Him. But one thing that we can do to love each other better is to get to know each other better. Are you more likely to lay down your life for a complete stranger? Or somebody that you know, a dear friend? You know, you're probably more likely to lay down your life for somebody that you're friendly with, somebody that you know pretty well. And we should all make a point here at Eastside to know each other. And I know I'm horrible at that. I couldn't tell you probably half the people's here's names by looking at them. I know that's horrible. And I know many of you probably have the same problem. Probably not near as bad as I do, though. And one thing that I'm going to try to do is to get to know the people that I don't know. And what I encourage you to do is sometime after services or something, pick out three or four people that you don't know that well or that, you know, you'd like to get to know better. And make it a point to get to know them better in the next month. You know, invite them over for dinner or something, or ask them to go to an activity with you. You know, get to know them better, and then once you get a friendship with them, then you can rely on them, and you can tell them your problems and ask them to pray with you and such. And we should all do that. If we all do that, then it's like a spider web. You know, the more webs that you've got in that spider web, the more links, the stronger that spider web is going to be. And we all need to get to know each other better so we can be a stronger church. And it also says for us to be spotless. If you would turn to James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, that's the very root of unity. What happened to God's church in the first century when it started to divide? Well, men's ideas got into the church. Man wanted to do his own thing. And we've got to watch out for that, because when men's doctrines get in here and the peer pressure of other churches, then that's what can break us down. You know, there are so many churches out there with gyms and fellowship halls and all kinds of things, and they're putting pressure on us through the exact same thing that they are. You know, conservative churches of Christ are becoming liberal churches. Why? Because other churches are putting pressure on them to be just like them. To give in to like social pressures. The next one is forgiveness. When a brother comes to me or to you asking for forgiveness, we should forgive them. A very popular verse, Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Very well known. Sorry. And then Peter came to him and said, "How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." You know, when our brother comes to us and they ask for forgiveness, we should forgive them. Because when we don't forgive them, that usually means that we're holding a grudge against them. And that's how gossiping starts and such like that. And when gossiping starts, that creates divisions in the church. I know I've gone through this really, really fast, and it hasn't made near as much sense as I'd liked it to, but hopefully you've gotten the point. Conclusion, we got to stay unified to be strong as a church. The foundation of unity is based upon the gospel and our relationship with Christ, and we need to love one another more and study to reach this common faith so we can be united as a church. And I've got this verse here at the bottom of the closing here. It says, "Till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ." And that was the time at the end of the lesson where you offer the invitation. And if you're not a Christian, then I'm not going to lie to you. It's hard. It's hard being a Christian. You know, there are all kinds of temptations out there pulling you to do stuff that you ought not do. And there are people telling you that being a Christian is silly. That, you know, some people will tell you that there is no God. And that, you know, it won't hurt you to do this over here. But you can endure. You have so many Christians here that would be willing to help you as a new Christian to be strong. And you can go to them for guidance. And for those that have fallen away, we want to take you back. If you've sinned, you know, when you're not doing well and you've sinned, then the church is divided. You know, you're separated from the church. You're like a member, like a hand that's cut off from the church here. You know, and we want you back because the church can't function properly without you. And we want everyone to be on a right path with God. So if you're subject to the invitation, we ask that you'll come forward as we stand and sing.